Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, life is filled with promises. Promises are such a big part of life. People pledge themselves to one another in marriage, as they promise to serve one another, love one another, remain faithful to one another. When we purchase a home, We promise the bank that we'll regularly make payments until the debt is paid. Electric, gas, and other utility companies provide services for us because we've promised to pay our bills promptly. And as long as we fulfill our promises, we've got heat in the winter, which is hopefully over now. But life is filled with promises, big and small. And even our life with God is based on a promise. But not our promise to him, but rather on his promise to us. And we see that very clearly in the life of Abraham. In our epistle lesson this morning, Paul said, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void." When Paul says that God's promise did not come through the law, what he means is Abraham did nothing to earn or deserve the promise that God gave to him. Now, God did tell Abraham that he would have to leave his country. And some people say that this proves that there must have been something special about Abraham. One man summed up Abraham's life this way: "Abraham's life shows us the blessing of simple obedience. Our lives should be so filled and so lived that our faith, like Abraham's, will remain as an enduring legacy to others." Did that last sentence make sense? I think I might have misspoken it. Let me say that again. Our lives should be so filled with faith, like Abraham's, that it will remain as an enduring legacy to others. What do you think? Would it be good that our lives reflect strong faith? Would we hope that when we die, people would think of us as people that relied on God, trusted God? Interpreting God's choice of Abraham this way, that what was important about Abraham was his obedience, what was important about Abraham was that God saw in him something special, really misses the point. In Deuteronomy 7, Moses reminds the people not to think too highly of themselves, saying this. He says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. It is because the Lord is keeping the oath that he swore to his fathers." Abraham isn't simply some sort of example for us to follow. Abraham is a picture of God's amazing grace. God told Abraham to leave his country for a reason. But that reason wasn't so that Abraham could demonstrate how faithful and how obedient he is. God did this because he knew that Abraham had to learn how to live by faith. It would have been very difficult for him to stay in that city, or if he had all the resources that the city had to offer and he had his friends and his family to rely on. And so God knew that Abraham had to go where he had to trust God each and every day. God needed Abraham to learn to trust him for all of his needs. And by living that life of a Bedouin, a wanderer, Abraham would learn just that. In 1987, a wealthy Italian businessman, Romaro Artioli — it's kind of a nice name, sounds almost like an Italian meal, though, Artioli. Romaro Artioli purchased the rights to the name Bugatti. His plan was to design and build a high-tech supercar that recalled the spirit of those classic Bugattis of the 1920s and 30s. And the EB110 so named because it was unveiled 110 years after Ettore Bugatti's faith, or birth, accelerated from 0 to 60 in just over 3 seconds, would reach speeds close to 220 miles per hour, and cost, at that time, about $450,000. And this wasn't a car that just anyone could buy. Now, the price should make that evident. But even beyond that, the company would only sell this car to those they deemed were worthy of it. Artioli said this, "You must, of course, have the means to acquire one, but above all, you must have the right moral qualities. Otherwise, we don't sell to you." Now, while I admire Mr. Artioli's attitude about not placing such a vehicle into the hands of someone who might abuse it, or, in my case, someone who would die trying to drive it, God's attitude toward Abraham is much different. He is much more gracious than we humans could ever be. He doesn't demand that Abraham have all the right moral qualities to deserve his blessings, to deserve his promise. Instead, God blessed him in spite of the fact that he doesn't deserve them. And if you don't believe me, read about Abraham's life after receiving the promise. Abraham proved time and again that he was, well, very human. Very much like you and me. And yet, God richly and abundantly blessed him anyway. And that's because Abraham's relationship with God was not based on his ability to perform, but upon God's grace. Abraham didn't have to prove that he had the right moral character. God knew exactly who and what kind of a man Abraham was by showing Abraham that he could be trusted, that he would be true to his word, even though Abraham failed time and again. He would create in Abraham the faith for which Abraham is so famous. Paul says in our epistle reading that Abraham's faith had to be God's doing so that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. All of his offspring. And that's you and me. We're Abraham's children. Very much like Abraham, very often, unfortunately. But we are Abraham's children of faith because God has given to us the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. In our Old Testament reading, God promised Abraham that he would bless all the families of the earth through him. And Jesus was that promise. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus fulfilled God's plan of salvation for the world. When we are brought to faith in Jesus, we're made heirs of all of God's promises. And like Abraham, as we live in that faith, we learn that God can be trusted. As God taught Abraham, he teaches us so that we might trust him. I've really been enjoying our midweek Lenten series. Now, I know that kind of sounds arrogant since I'm preaching that series. But what you need to know is we pastors find things. We find series that give us notes and that kind of stuff. It's almost like a continuing education for us. And I'm really enjoying this year's theme of our midweek services. The midweek theme is the art of living by faith. Now, that theme might naturally lead you to assume that the series is going to tell you how to go about doing just that. And in a sense, it does. But not exactly the way you think. What we're exploring in this series is both the nature and the need for faith. At the center of the art of living by faith is the truth that you just can't do faith. You can't do faith because faith is a gift from God that makes it possible for you to believe his incredible promises. See, because of sin, we naturally assume that we have to do something to be loved by God. I think this is very well illustrated by an experience that pastor and author Max Lucado writes about in his book, He Still Moves Stones. He was traveling on a plane, and during the flight, he leaned over to the woman next to him that was sitting next to him and said, "Do you believe in heaven?" And when she said that she did, he asked, "Do you think you'll go there?" That's kind of bold. The woman looked away for a minute as if not sure how to answer, and then she replied, yeah, I'll be in heaven. So then Lucado asked, "How do you know?" And she collected her thoughts for a moment, and then she gave her list. You know, everybody has a list. "Well, I'm basically good. I don't smoke more than a pack a day. I exercise. I'm dependable at work." And as she was talking, she was actually counting on her fingers, and then concluded by saying this, "Oh, and I made my boyfriend get tested for AIDS." Now, this woman was placing her faith in her ability to be a fairly decent person. And according to her definition, she measured up. Probably not an A+ in the "you're good enough" category, but a high C or a low B, which should be enough to pass. But that was simply a wish, a desire. Really what she was saying was, "You know what? If I was God, I would be good enough for me." But you see, faith in God isn't sure if it's based on our wishes or on our desires. It's only sure if it's grounded in God's explicit promises. Now, unfortunately for that woman and for anyone else who thinks as she does, nowhere in his word does God make the promise, "Be a pretty good person, try your best, or at least make some kind of effort, and that's good enough for me." Unfortunately, God's standard is a little higher than that. And actually, we heard that standard from Jesus himself a few weeks ago when our gospel readings were portions of his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus reaffirmed the standard that his Father had given to Moses when he said, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And that's why the season of Lent is so focused on Jesus. In fact, the whole Christian faith is focused on Jesus. Jesus, who we heard the past couple of weeks very intentionally set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that a cross was waiting for him. He went to Jerusalem because he knew it was necessary for him so that he could secure your salvation on that cross. The art of living by faith isn't putting your trust in yourself. The art of living by faith for the Christian is trusting the promises of God day by day. A two-story house in the Bahamas was engulfed in flames. The father and the mother and several small children were on their way out when the smallest child got scared and ran back into the house and up the stairs. The father was outside, shouted to the child, "Son, jump, jump, I'll catch you." And the boy yelled, "I can't, Dad, I can't, Daddy, I can't see you." And his father said, "I know, but I can see you." Child standing on the edge of a pool jumps into her father's arms because the father has caught them before. She's experienced her father's care and protection. You see, that's the relationship that God created with you in your baptism. That's the relationship that you live through each and every day, seeing God being faithful to you each and every day, in spite of the fact that you fail him each and every day. And throughout your life, that faith is to grow, become stronger. That little girl that was standing on the edge of the pool, she probably needed some coaxing the first time. But by the 50th time, she willingly hurls herself off the edge with joy. See, promises. It all comes down to promises. Not your promises to God, but God's promises to you. And God made that promise to Abraham. I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And God did exactly what he said he would do. It cost him dearly to bless all the families of the earth. It cost him his son who died. But he did it because he loves you and me. And now he simply asks you and me to live by faith. Trust him at his word. Now, will that faith be challenged? Of course it will. But as we move through those challenges, as we learn that God truly is faithful, our faith will grow, our faith will strengthen, until we're so excited we can't wait to throw ourselves into his arms. Amen.